of your word. We realize that our human minds cannot perceive or understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need in order to hear what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. He reads, "Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be beaten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no benefit for the charmer." A person may read a passage such as this without much reflection and think that it speaks only of injuries that can come to a person as a result of his or her occupation. Now, it is true that in the section that is concerned potentially with potential injury or risk to workers, but there is more to this passage, as we will note soon. However, when I study a passage such as this, it brings to my mind several points related to the Word of God and God Himself. First, this passage reminds me of the truthfulness of the claim of the Scripture. The Scripture claims to be useful for instruction, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the passage we are to consider will indeed rebuke, correct, and instruct us about how we should approach our work or how we should go about doing our work. Secondly, this passage that we are about to study reveals to me God's love and wisdom. When there is true love, it is to be followed by action or actions. Now, actions associated with love involve caring for someone. So if you care for someone, you would then do everything within your power to ensure that no harm comes to that individual. Now, this truth we learn from our God and His care for us. Our God is good, as the psalmist states in Psalms 73 verse 1. Sam was studied in detail in the past. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now, Israel, at the time of the psalmist, were God's chosen people. But today, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are also God's chosen people. So that whatever is said of God with respect to Israel, for the most part then, will apply to believers today. So God is good to us. His goodness is evident in His caring for us, as the Holy Spirit puts it through the prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." So God's care for us, He said, evident in the fact that He did not throw us into this world and left us to figure things out for ourselves. No, He gave us everything we need, not merely to survive on this planet, but to enjoy our lives to the fullest while on this planet. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, informed us that everything we need to live is given in this life for us by God Himself. He's given to us everything we need. So Peter informed us that everything we need to live in such a way as to reflect God's glory or to show that we fear God has all been provided, as he states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So God has provided us instruction in His word that if we followed, we will find that the quality of life that we enjoy on this planet will be superior to that which many people claim to enjoy, although they do not know and do not obey God's word. You can enjoy a superior quality of life. Now this truth, the truth is that the quality of life of those who are believers that live in accordance, not just being a believer, but living in accordance with God's word, should be remarkably different from those who do not, especially in terms of peace of mind. Now Jesus is clear that we should enjoy life fully in this planet in John chapter 10 verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Say, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." See, Apostle John indicates that we should recognize that what Jesus gives us is life beyond our imagination. Therefore, we are to live this life fully and completely. And this, of course, will include enjoyment of peace of the type that the unbeliever knows nothing about. We are saying that a superior quality of life is available to the believers who live according to God's word. Now, this truth is vividly conveyed to Israel. Now, as I think about what I'm explaining to you, I realize that the God we serve is so gracious. And He does things to ensure that we actually enjoy the quality of life we have. He does that. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's not in my note, because it just happened today. I was battling with something that maybe to most people it wouldn't be an issue, maybe. I didn't know. I prayed, Lord, show me what to do. And I had somebody say something to me. I said, well, could that be what the Lord is saying to me? Or is that the enemy trying to doubt, test me about my faith? Would I really trust what I have asked the Lord to do? And sure enough, as I was just contemplating it, on it, I got a phone call from somebody outside the state. I mean, outside the state of Mississippi. And this individual was having trouble. And said something to me as soon as the person finished. I said, it's not the person's trouble. It's something that happened to the individual about 2 days ago. And I said, that wasn't the reason the person called me. He called me because there was a sentence in that person's complaint that the law used to clarify what I need to do. Now, if you don't think we are serving a God that is marvelous, I don't know where you have been. So he's very caring. He's provided us everything. So there's no reason you and I should live defeated lives. None. Nor should we live a life that is devoid of peace. So, God is so clear to us that we should live superior type of life on this planet. In spite of all the maze that goes on around us. So this was a truth that was vividly conveyed to Israel if they live according to the truth. Before Israel entered the promised land, the Lord through Moses conveyed to them in a very strong language that the word of God is given for their blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 and 47. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 and 47. He reads, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. This is the next thing. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So Moses indicated to Israel, to the people, that their very existence depends on the obedience to the law that they have been given. In the same fashion, it should be clear that our very existence on this planet depends on our obedience to the word of God. Those who seek God and God's word, that is described in terms of wisdom, as in Proverbs tells us, or they are assured of good quality of life and prosperity on this planet. This consider what is stated in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And hold on to Proverbs because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He reads, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for here is the reason, they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Similarly, the word of God, if studied and obeyed, will enable a person to enjoy a high quality of life in terms of peace and health, as implied in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It reads, "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body." Now, it doesn't mean that we don't get sick. That's not the issue, because getting sick is part of a reminder of the fall. That's what that does for us. But there are a lot of sicknesses that come to the body that are a result of not having peace. Those you'll be protected from. There are many kinds of, you know, when people worry a lot, some people break out. They have rashes and all kinds of things. There are a lot of things that if you never worry, you don't get to those. So, it doesn't mean you're not going to be sick. All I'm saying is that it is going to improve dramatically the quality of your life on this planet if you have that inner peace. Now, these passages then that we have cited indicate that God is concerned about you, or that He cares enough about you that He gave you His word in written form, so that by studying them, you will learn to avoid the headaches of this life that come because people ignore God's word. Now, here is fact, whether people accept it or do not accept it. Majority of the problem we have on this planet, majority of our suffering, can be traced to lack of obedience to the Word of God. I would really say it's less than 0.1% of our suffering that can be attributed to something else. And that something else is God's glory. In other words, there are some of us, God will allow the enemy to test them to prove, just like Job, that they are capable of withstanding anything He throws at them and continue to praise Him. But that's a very small percentage. But if you look at clear enough, if we look at our lives, not just yesterday, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, go back to your teenager years and examine your life. You will find out that even maybe you'll be old now, that some of the things that you're going through now can be traced back to not being obedient or not caring, not listening to the adults in your life, or those who teach the word, you ignore them. 50 years down the road, 40 years down the road, they come back. I think that every young person in this group should have that privilege of, if they are paying attention to what we're studying, to avoid a lot of headaches their parents have gone through, because the parents didn't know any better. Now they ought to know, because they have been warned many, many times. Be careful the choices you're making. Be careful what you hear, what you do, who you follow, because all of that will come back to haunt you if you go in the wrong direction. Now, the songwriter, Joseph M. Scriven, that wrote the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that was composed by Charles Crozat Canvas, has his words, and I quote them because he sings them. He says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Now, his words are true with respect to prayer, but we can really modify these words to indicate that we forfeit peace and bear needless pains, all because we do not know enough of the scripture and consequently do not apply it. That's why we forfeit a lot of peace. That's why we forfeit a lot of things and have a lot of pain, because we do not know enough of the scripture or apply it correctly. If we indeed live by the scripture, we will minimize the pain that we go through this planet. We all undergo pain. Because, as I said, it's a reminder of the fall. Our bodies has not been redeemed yet. Our soul has, for believers, they're not, of course, not yet even final redemption. But we can minimize the headaches, the pain, the suffering, by being cognizant of God's word and applying them, whether it is confident, whether it makes you look like a fool, you do it because it's for your own good, your own advantage. Now, we indicated, though, that the passage before us that we're going to consider Ecclesiastes tells us that we have a good and loving God, a God of wisdom. And so, you may wonder how our passage in Ecclesiastes proves to us that God is loving and wise. Well, it is because in these verses of the scripture that we are about to consider, God reveals to us that we can avoid some pains associated with our various occupations by the application of wisdom. You see, the love of God is evident in these passages, in that normally we would not think that God is that concerned with our daily living. But the passage we're about to study tells us that He is immensely concerned with every detail of our lives, that He did not fail to give us instructions or warnings to assist us as we make our daily living. In other words, it's good to walk, or whatever you do, as the activity throughout the day, in part of making a living, or providing for food, whatever. God has left nothing. Our problem, again, is that we do not know enough of the scripture. For God, who is majestic, to be concerned, though, with every detail of our lives, shows to me that He is a God who cares. That's not one thing. I challenge you. Look clearly. There's nothing in your life that He has left alone. He has covered every aspect. Our problem, again, we just don't know enough of the scripture. And those we know, we don't apply. We have excuses. We give all kinds of excuses as to why we will not obey His word, to our own disadvantage. Now, we also indicated that the passage before us will not only instruct us, but will rebuke us. Now, some of us sustain injury at work or while walking quite often because we are not paying attention to what we are doing. Now, those who have businesses are often not as profitable as they should because they do not pay attention as they should to their businesses. Some who have business allow their employees to do as they please, either because they do not want to hurt anyone's feeling or because they simply do not care about making true profit, although they may complain that they are not profitable as they should. Now, if you fall into that category, then I suggest that you pay close attention to the message of the passage that we're about to study. I'm not a businessman, but this much I know, that if any business person applies the principles found in the Word of God in conducting his or her business, then that person will be profitable or successful. That much I know. For one thing, such a person will pay close attention to the output from the employees and pay close attention to the waste of material in their various businesses. Now, you cannot imagine what losses business people suffer because a manufactured part is rejected for not meeting the stated objective. Now, these losses are really threefold. Look at the losses. There's loss of money in the wages paid when employees do not put up equivalent work to the pay they receive. So that if you have to rework a part, you're paying them again when it should have been once. Now you're paying them twice. There's loss for money and material wasted, of course, in that employees generally do not think about the waste of materials as money wasted. Money, grain, those grains collected and lit a fire. They don't think about those things. There is, of course, the other side, the loss of reputation for the organization, in that where there are so much rejects, customers will not be prone to recommend that business to others. So you see, losses everywhere simply because people are not paying attention. Now a person may not work with materials, so to say, such as those in the service-oriented sector of business. But they will still suffer losses that come from employees not doing the job, spending time that they are being paid for, texting and talking on the telephone in things that have no bearing with the affairs of the business. Worst, you may lose clients if there is a viable alternative for people. See, many businesses, they're not paying attention, like I'm saying, about output. It's very important. That's what wisdom will enable you to do. However you measure output in your whatever facility or business, you need to measure the output. But most people do not do that. In other words, they don't realize that yes, a person who gets wages should put up to the equivalence of the wages and much more if it's going to be profitable. So the point though is still that the message of this passage is intended to rebuke us and to help us and help those, particularly who run various businesses, to be profitable. So be that then as it may, the message we believe though that the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is that application of wisdom may shield you from the various occupational hazards. Application of wisdom may shield you from various occupational hazards. Now it may not be that readily apparent to you that the passage we are about to consider is concerned with wisdom and occupational hazards. So let me begin with establishing that the message is concerned with wisdom. The concept of wisdom that's involved in our passage is given in the last clause of where we're starting, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. It reads, "But skill will bring success." That clause reads literally from the Hebrew this way: "And advantage of wisdom is to bring success." Look at what you have. Let me read it the way it is in Hebrew. And advantage of wisdom is to bring success. Now, so the word skill, though, of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew noun that basically means wisdom, in the sense of that capacity to apply knowledge or experience or understanding and insight to the problems of life so that a person can be thought of as having the skill to adhere to a set of standard in life. In other words, there are certain skills. People, you know, you hear they say social skills and all that. Well, the thing we're dealing with is wisdom. In a sense, should be seen as some kind of skill. Because you're able to make decisions, you're able to see things where others don't see. So, it is, of course, in the sense of being able to use wisdom to navigate through the problems of this life that the word is used to describe God's gift of wisdom to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. First Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. It is, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. In other words, once you get that wisdom, you will see things others won't see. This is the thing I'm trying to get with this wisdom. Now, you receive the same facts, but you come to different conclusions. Wisdom allows you to come zero into the facts as it should be, not as what people think it ought to be. Now, wisdom can refer to shrewdness or learning that's associated with administration of affairs in this life. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Daniel chapter 1 verse 4. Daniel chapter 1 verse 4. Daniel chapter 1 verse 4 reads, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And these are four Jewish boys at that instant. Now the word learning though, see it's every kind of learning. That word learning is literally wisdom. Every kind of wisdom. Now Hebrew now also can refer to skill in a technical sense. Same Hebrew word. It can refer to skill in technical matters. And so it simply means skills, as the word is used in Exodus 31 verse 3. Exodus 31 verse 3, and it is, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Now, this is personally, it's one of those reasons. Personally, I mean, you can do what you want. If I'm dealing with any area, maybe even in the medical area, if I have two physicians, one a believer, one an unbeliever, and one that's a believer that I really know about his or her spiritual life, and the other one is supposed to be a renowned expert. You know who I go to? The believer who has everything to go with him with the Lord. Now that may surprise a lot of people. Yeah, this is the reason is because I know that God can give skill. That's what we just read here. He can give skill. to a believer. That he would or she would do something that can explain. And of course, you know, some of you who listen, you've had some of these physicians testify to, you know, they don't know what to do, but they are believers, and they go praying for the Lord, and they come in, do something, they don't know what they did. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, God can give wisdom. And that wisdom can become a skill. Now, of course, the phrase when it says in this passage in Exodus 31, we say with skill, that is literally in wisdom. In wisdom. Now, it is because the Hebrew noun used in our passage of study those can mean skill, that the translators of the NIV use the meaning of skill in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. However, it is better to use the general meaning of wisdom in this passage while being mindful that the meaning skill is applicable in the passage. Now, so Solomon asserts that the benefit of wisdom is that it brings a lasting benefit when applied to an endeavor or that it leads to success. Now, the literal word advantage that I use is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean advantage, benefit, or success. However, because we have what's called an infinitive of a verb that has to do with success, it is preferable then to understand that Solomon used the word in terms of benefit or advantage or lasting benefit, as that is the meaning that we have already advocated that fits the Hebrew word in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, the literal translation then to bring success is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our passage means, no doubt, to bring success. Thus, it is better to take the Hebrew expression to mean that wisdom has the advantage of bringing success or lasting benefit to a person's endeavor. Thus, it is because wisdom underlies every concept expressed in our passage that we contend then that the passage is concerned with wisdom. Recall that we indicated that the message of this passage is that application of wisdom will shield you from various occupational hazards. Now we have established that indeed the message is concerned with wisdom. So it remains now to see how the message is concerned with occupational hazards. If you go back again, the message, that application of wisdom will shield you from various occupational hazards. So I've shown to you how we got the word wisdom, why we use it. So, as I said, we now have to move, shift our attention to see how this message is concerned with occupational hazard. Now, our first answer to that question, how do we see that? How do we know that this passage is concerned with wisdom shielding us or helping us to avoid occupational hazard? Our first answer is that wisdom may shield a person from physical harm in certain occupations. Now, this shielding from physical harm may be understood from two perspectives. First, a person may be shielded from hurt that results from a finished product or resultant work of a person. Now, this point is derived from Ecclesiastes, where we start in chapter 10, verse 8, when it says, "Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake." Now, the finished product or the resultant works that Solomon mentioned in verse 8 here are a pit, that's a finished product, and a wall that has been broken through. Those are finished products. Now, wisdom is needed to ensure that one does not get hurt by any of these. Of course, we should be careful to recognize that Solomon did not state that which is absolute in this case. Now this is important because some English versions, instead of the expression may fall, that gives the impression, of course, of something that is possible, translated the Hebrew verb as will fall, giving the impression of something that's inevitable. Now it is true though that the Hebrew verb used in our passage could be translated that way, but the intent here is to describe something that may occur. It's not will, but may occur. In other words, there's no guarantee that if you are careful, that you will never get hurt. But that is possible, that if you apply sound judgment, that you will not be hurt, as implied in the clause when it says, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. On the other hand, if we take the assertion really in a figurative sense, so that it states a spiritual truth of reaping what one sows, then the use of the expression will fall makes perfect sense, if we take it as a figurative expression. Now the word pit may be understood either literally or figuratively. Literally, a pit refers to a hole in the ground of various depths. It may be deep enough to provide a covering for someone, so that the Israelites, who were terrified in the battlefield, their soldiers who were terrified, that provided them a hiding place in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. It's not quite much of a foxhole, as we use the term. For Samuel, chapter 13, verse 6 reads, when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. So the pit was deep enough to hide them. So pit, in a literal sense, also serves as a trap for animals, as we can deduce from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. It reads, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a violent fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion, because it's a trap. And the lion falls inside it, they go in there, kill it, because it can come out. So figuratively though, pit may refer to grave, as in Job chapter 33, verse 18. Job chapter 33, verse 18. It reads, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Now that phrase, from the pit, may be translated from the grave. Now, pit can also be understood as a reference to spiritual danger posed by a morally loose woman, as in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14. Proverbs said, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. That's a very dangerous thing, that's what he's saying. he who is under God's wrath will not fall into it. So it's not talking about pit in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. It's a trap. Such a person can talk a man into all kinds of things. Now the psalmist used the word pit in a context that indicates that evil people plan, or whatever evil people plan though, to do to others recoils on them. As in Psalms chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. Psalms chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. It is, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on him. His violence comes down on his own head. Now in the New Testament though, pit is used figuratively for disaster or eternal destruction. That's the sense that pit is conveyed in Matthew chapter 15 verse 14. Matthew chapter 15 verse 14. It reads, leave them, they are blind guards. If a blind man leaves a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Now, although it's used here as in a literal sense, but really it is figuratively for the spiritual destruction that will come. So anyhow, although a pit may be used both literally and figuratively, it is primarily in the literal sense that Solomon used it in the clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 8 when he said, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. That is really a popular proverb in Israel, as indicated by the fact that it occurs several times in the Old Testament. Now it is our assertion then that pit is used in our passage in a literal sense, but though we cannot rule out the figurative meaning of pit in view of the fact that our clause may be understood in the sense that a person who plans someone else downfall will become victim of the individual's evil plan, as in Proverbs chapter 26 verse 27. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 27. It reads, if a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. So all the same though, it seems that Solomon was primarily focused on the literal meaning, as he might have thought of the physical consequence of digging a pit. Now the law is very clear about what happens to an individual who digs a pit without being careful to cover it so that it does not bring harm to any domestic animal. Now the penalty for a pit dug by a man that harms the animal of another is described in Exodus chapter 21 verses 33 to 34. Exodus 21 verses 33 to 34. It reads, if a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay his owner, and the dead animal will be his. Now, so it is lack of wisdom that will cause a person to dig a pit that is capable of harming other people without taking steps to keep it from harming anyone. In this situation, though, the individual will have exercised poor judgment or lack of it, from lack of wisdom, really, so that to recognize that an exposed pit should be covered. So it's not only that a pit could harm others, but it could also harm the person who dug it. And that such an individual could also fall into the pit because of his own carelessness. And so, to avoid any harm to others, and of course to self, the one who digs a pit should exercise wisdom and all sound judgment to ensure that the pit poses no danger to others as well as to himself. Now it is true though that Solomon, that we believe that Solomon was thinking of the pit in a more literal sense, but his assertion could also be understood in a figurative sense, so that the pit conveys evil plan that one hatches for another. Now a wise person avoids planning evil for any other person, because such evil will eventually catch up with the individual. We have an illustration of this truth in practice in the scripture with Haman. He planned to harm Mordecai and so built a gallows where he planned to hang him, according to Esther chapter 5 verse 14. Esther chapter 5 verse 14. He reads, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 70 feet high, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. Now this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Now instead of Haman getting his wish of having Mordecai hanged on the gallows, he said was hanged on it. Look at chapter 7. The same Esther chapter 7, look at verses 8 through 10. He reads, just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch with Esther, where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Habona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, hang him on it. So they hang Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Now it was because Haman was foolish that he thought of hanging Mordecai, but in the end, the very gallows he prepared to hang someone was used for his own death, confirming the truth given figuratively with respect to digging a pit and falling into it. Now anyway, one of the finished products in the book of Ecclesiastes that we examined though is a pit. Now a second finished product is given in terms of a hole in a wall. Now such finished work though may result in snake bite, as in the clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 8, when it says, whoever breaks through a wall may be beaten by a snake. Now a wall, in a literal sense, refers to a part of a building construction in particular. It was used in ancient war for protection, both on individual and national basis. Now the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt to protect after Israel, or the people, after they came back from Babylonian captivity. Now you can jot this down, I'm not going to read it, in Ezra chapter 9 verse 9. Now peace though and security are often linked to a walled city in Israel, as we see in Psalms 122 verse 7. Psalms 122, verse 7. He reads, he said, "May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." So, war is used for security in the ancient world. Because war, though, was seen as a figure of protection, a broken wall signals defeat of the temple or the nation, whatever, by the enemy. So, when a city is broken, that leaves the people helpless. Does their helplessness is compared to that of somebody who lacks self-control in Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." In other words, a person who lacks self-control is helpless. The same thing with a wall that's broken. A city becomes helpless. Now, in the clause of Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8 that we're considering, though, wall is used in a literal sense. Now, it's not really clear as to what Solomon had in mind when he wrote, "Whoever breaks through a wall may be beaten by a snake." Now, this is because the expression "breaks through" is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of "to break through." However, to break through could be understood as making an opening through something, or to dig through something as something like a shaft in a mine. This is the way the word is used in Job 28, verse 4. Job 28, verse 4. It is, "From where people dwell, he caused a shaft." That's a Hebrew word that, in terms of breakthrough, "in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways." Now, the sense, of course, of breakthrough is also that of breaking down something. As you can read, check this out in Psalms chapter 80, verse 12. So, really, Solomon could have meant to make an opening through a wall, or to tear down a wall. And it's possible that Solomon probably meant that a person made an intentional hole in a way, probably to let in light or air. But if the person is not wise, then the person does not put any kind of protective covering over the hole. So a snake then could crawl through it and bite the person who made the hole. See, because the person wasn't had the wisdom to realize, "Yeah, I caught this, but I need to protect myself." So that's what that wisdom comes in terms of protecting somebody. Of course, though, it is possible that the wall is also broken down so that one is beaten by a snake during the process of tearing down a wall. But because in the first clause, it is the finished product that brings harm, it is better then to see the work done on the wall as a whole made through it for some useful purposes. However, due to lack of wisdom, the one who made the hole through the wall did not ensure that no harm will come through the hole. In reality, though, it does not matter how much we understand this breaking of the wall. The important fact is that harm resolves after the wall has been worked on. So that the issue is that without sound judgment, one might sustain injury as a result of working with the wall. So in any event, a false perspective then of using wisdom to shield one from occupational hazard is concerned with finished product or the resultant work of a person. That's the first thing that we see, but there's much more to this, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the things that we study, so that we continue to be aware of the importance of wisdom in order to make sound judgment and to avoid all kinds of troubles in life. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.